thirst for the living God alone. My soul thirsts for the living God. My soul thirsts for you alone. My soul thirsts for the living God alone. Praise, praise, I lift my voice and raise praise. I'll sing of your amazing grace to the living God. To you, the living God. My heart longs for the living God. My heart longs for you alone. My heart longs for the living God alone. And I cry out for the living God. Yes, I cry out to you alone. I cry God alone. Praise, praise, I lift my voice and raise praise. I'll sing of your amazing grace to the living God. To you alone. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why do you doubt, O my soul? Place your hope in God, O my soul, for I will be glad. Yes, I will be I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So amazing grace, I see the sound. Save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. The more I see you as you are, the more you show me who I am. Oh, bright and shining morning star.
light reveals my heart within. So please come in and shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again.
Your holiness reveals my sin, which brings me back to grace again, to loving arms and loving hands, the place I find my refuge in. Your mercy never ends. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on me, Lord. Shine on me, Lord. Shine down your light on me, that I might know you more. Shine on me, Lord. Shine on me, Lord. Shine down your light on me, that I might know you more. Jesus, I might love you more.
Thank you.
to you. Hear my prayer, Lord, and carry me through in your mercy. And the promise you made be my strength, Lord, when strength fades away.
Complete. By faith I bring an offering.
saves me. My feelings lie, they're always drifting with the ocean's tide, with the ocean's tide. But I'm eager deep in your great love, I'm eager deep in who you are, I'm eager deep in your holy word, I'm eager deep in you, my Lord, you, my Lord. I hear you speaking, for your word as your love casts out my fear. So I'm moving forward and I'm pressing on, and nothing moves me. You're the anchor to my soul, you're the anchor to my soul.
Hi, this is Scott Cunningham. Thank you so much for listening to this CD. I hope that you are super blessed and encouraged by it. If you take a few more minutes and listen to Pastor Brian Broderson share something that I think is the most important thing that you're ever going to hear. Thanks so much for your time.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all no doubt have heard the modern day mantra that all religions basically teach the same thing. This idea is patently false. Even a cursory look at the various religions shows irreconcilable differences between them. Another similar mantra that is equally false is, all roads lead to God. Jesus Christ said that he alone could bring men into communion with God. Now, this is the claim of both Jesus and his apostles. Listen to what they said on this subject. Jesus said, beside what we just read here in John 14:6, he said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." You know, sometimes I think we tend to forget how much Jesus had to say about his own exclusivity. It's not just John 14:6, but there in Matthew 11:27, as I just quoted from, but also in John's gospel later on in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said this. He said, "You have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then the apostles. Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And John the Apostle said, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." The historic Christian faith is exclusive. And regardless of what men say, whether outside or inside the church, Jesus is still and always will be the only way to God. Now, it is interesting to me, very interesting to me, that the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is one of the hottest issues in the world today. Every time a Christian leader is interviewed by the media, this issue is brought up. This is, it seems to me, and just what I've seen, it seems to me that this is the one thing that person doing the interview, this is the one thing they want to get to. This is the one thing they want to find out about. Do you really believe that unless a person has faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to go to hell? Do you really believe that people can't get into heaven unless they put their trust in Jesus? These are the questions that are being asked by many. It's a hot topic, to say the least. Now, unfortunately, rather than laying out the biblical case for the exclusivity of Christ, many have retreated into ambiguity. And I've seen it many times when the question is asked, you can almost see that the person being interviewed, the Christian leader, the pastor, the evangelist, whoever it is, you can almost see immediately on their face, you can almost see sort of a panic that begins to occur, and they start to sort of stammer and stutter, and in the end, they just leave it, the question sort of unanswered. Now is not the time to be ambiguous. If there ever was a time that we needed to be bold, straightforward, and clear, now is the time. So, but we need to know what we're talking about when this question comes up. And I don't think it's totally adequate to just simply repeat what Jesus said. I mean, we can do that, and to some extent we should do it, but I think we need to be able to explain what this statement means. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we need to be able to give people somewhat of an exposition of what that statement is really all about. And so I want to break it down, look at each one of the things that Jesus said here. So the first thing he said is, I am the way. And notice the definite article, the. I am the way. It's not, I am a way, one of many ways. You take your pick, whatever suits you best, whatever you feel most comfortable with. But he says, boldly, straightforwardly, and clearly, I am the way. Now, people say this, well, how could there only be one way to God? It just doesn't seem like it should be that way. How could that be the case? The first thing that we have to do when a person asks that question is we have to take them on a bit of a historical journey. You see, Jesus isn't just some guy that showed up in Israel 2,000 years ago and started making all of these grand claims. Jesus came in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecies concerning his coming. And I think it's really important that we take people back and put that claim of Jesus in its historical context in the greatest sense of that term. We need to go all the way back to the beginning. We need to go all the way back to Adam. Adam was the first man. And what happened with Adam and Eve? The first human beings, those who were the result of the direct creative power of God. That's how they came into existence. God created them. But what happened? God created them in fellowship with himself, and he gave them one simple commandment to obey. But he warned them that if they disobeyed that commandment, the consequences would be dire. He warned them that they would die. And you know the story. They disobeyed God. Sin entered the world and death came as a result of sin. But it was to them that God gave the promise, the very first promise of a redeemer, of a deliverer. And he said that that deliverer would crush the head of the serpent being the one who led Adam and Eve into sin. And so we go back and we see that God makes a promise. Instead of wiping out the human race, God plans to redeem the human race, and so he promises to send a redeemer. And we move from Adam then to Noah. And when the world becomes so full of sin that God can no longer tolerate it, he destroys the entire population of the world. He leaves only one man and his family, Noah and his three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And from those three sons, God declares that Shem will be the one through whom the blessing will come. And as we move further on in history, we come to a descendant of Shem, a man named Abraham. And God takes this man and sets him apart from his nation, from his people, and he makes a covenant with this man, and he says this, he says, I will bless you, and in you and your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless you, and in you and your seed all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And so this Redeemer that was promised originally to the first two people This Redeemer is going to come through this man, Abraham. But then it's narrowed down even a bit further to his grandson, Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And it's revealed to them that it's through his son, Judah, that Shiloh would come. Shiloh is another name for the Messiah. And then from Judah, it was narrowed down to David, who was a descendant of Judah. And God declared to King David that one of his descendants would sit upon his throne and rule forever. And that, of course, brings us to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the man who made this claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is the fulfillment of the promise to send a redeemer that God gave to gave to Adam all the way back at the beginning of time. And I think it's important that people understand that. And I personally wish the next time somebody gets an opportunity to be interviewed on national television or whatever the case might be, and when they get asked this question, I wish they would go into just a little bit more detail and be a bit more biblically specific about it. I think it would go much further than just, you know, throwing out the claim and then retreating back and not really explaining it. So we've got the historical issue there, but we've also got another issue that we have to understand, and that is the issue of atonement for sin. You see, the problem is sin. And there's only one way to approach God, and that is through atonement being made for sin. And this is something that God established again from the very beginning. And when you go back to the story of the first two people, when they sinned, they were separated from God. The fellowship was broken. And one of the things that became obvious to them was the fact that they were naked. And it wasn't just that they were naked in a physical sense, but it's that they were naked in the sense that now in the presence of God, they felt shame. They knew that there was something wrong. And they attempted to cover that up. We know from the story in Genesis that they sewed leaves together to cover up the shame of their nakedness. But that was not sufficient. God did not approve of that. And so we read that God clothed them with the skins of animals, implying that animals were slain, blood was shed, so they could be covered. And all throughout the history then, there is this understanding that there has to be an atonement, there has to be a covering for sin. And this idea, although it was corrupted, has permeated every culture on the planet. Every culture in the world until recent times when atheism has arisen. Every culture in the world has some idea of a redemptive, atoning sacrifice. How could it be that everybody has this idea? Because it goes all the way back to the first people. As we move further along in history, we come to God's covenant with this nation through whom he's going to bring the Messiah, his covenant with Israel. And a major portion of that covenant has to do with a sacrificial system. There's a priesthood that's set up, and there are animals that are slain, and their blood is used to cover the people's sins so they can have fellowship with God during the time of that covenant. And the lesson that God was wanting to teach them was that lesson that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That man in his sin cannot come directly to God. He has to have an atonement. He has to have a covering. And this led finally to the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened on Calvary. So you see, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the only way," once you understand what's really going on, that the issue is really about sin, and how does a man overcome the obstacle of sin and get into fellowship with God, we see why there is only one way. God made one way. He sent one Redeemer. And through that one Redeemer, all of the families of the earth are to be blessed. And so Jesus says, I am the way. Secondly, he says, I am the truth. Jesus is the ultimate reality. You know, I don't even know how to express or to describe or to really even elaborate on this statement. I am the truth. It's just, it is beyond my capacity. But for me, the best way I could sum it up is just to see it as Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is, in the end, he is everything. Everything that matters will come back to him ultimately. And anything that doesn't come back to him doesn't matter and will disappear forever. Jesus is the ultimate reality. And when he said, I am the truth, that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, as we go on in the text here, you remember having made that statement, he then went on to say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And you remember, Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, again, we have to understand who Jesus is. When he makes this claim, again, this isn't just some guy that one day woke up and thought that maybe he was divine. It isn't somebody who meditated their way into enlightenment. This is God who took upon himself a human form for the purpose of redeeming us. And he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I love what Paul wrote concerning Jesus in Colossians 1:15 through 17. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn means the supreme one. He's the supreme one over all creation. He, you know, you hear the term a supreme being. Well, guess who that supreme being is? It's Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, meaning all things are held together. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is ultimate reality. And then, of course, he went on to then say, I am the life. Over and over again in the New Testament and in John's gospel, particularly, John speaks of Jesus as the life. And no doubt because Jesus spoke this of himself. Here he spoke it of himself. Remember back in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And now he says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life, John tells us in chapter 1, life was in him. Now think about that for a second. Life was in him. Peter tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of life. He is the author of life. Every living thing, visible, invisible, every creature, every organism, every living thing draws its life from Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Even the devil, even the demons, they only can live because in him is life. He is the life. There is no life apart from him. You know, the atheistic mind wants to have life without a life giver. They want life to just evolve from non-life. It doesn't happen. It never has happened. It never could happen. It never will happen. Years ago, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith told me that he invited one of the leading biologists in the world to a debate on the topic of biogenesis. Biogenesis is the beginning of life. And this very well-known, this renowned spokesman for evolution refused to debate Dr. Wilder Smith. He said, "I don't really know the answer to where life came from." You see, if in those moments of honesty, they admit, you know, it just doesn't really stand to reason that life could have come from non-life. Well, that's because it didn't. All life comes from Jesus Christ. But in the context here, Jesus is speaking primarily of spiritual life. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. You see, if a man's going to have everlasting life, which is spiritual and eternal, the only way to receive that is to come into communion with the one who possesses it. And Jesus alone possesses life. Jesus alone possesses eternal life. And so he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the issue is having a relation with Jesus, having a connection with him. And unless we have that, there is no other way to heaven. There is no other means of coming into a relationship with the Father. And as I said, all are allowed to come to Jesus. The invitation is to all without discrimination. Listen to these words in the final chapter of the Bible. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely."
Bless you. Bless you. Okay, you guys ready?